and knowing, Father, you will answer according to your will. This be our desire. Thank you for the safety you give us. Thank you, Father, for the protection you've given us. Continue to do so, especially in the churches of America, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn this morning to Psalm chapter 40, if we may. Psalm chapter 40. And as we take a look at Psalm chapter 40, we're going to look at the first five verses primarily, although we're going to also see a few verses towards the end of the chapter. And in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, the title of the message is very simple. It comes from our passage, and that is this, Horrible Pits of Miry Clay. And we read in Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 5, these words, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, verse 5, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, keep our minds from distraction as we have opportunity now to focus on your word. And Lord, we marvel at the way your word ministers to our hearts. We pray that our minds would be receptive of what's being shared in this passage, and that our hearts would be affected by it for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think about this expression is used in verse 1, when it says in verse 2, rather, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, I can think of some examples to start the message this morning. I can think, for example, first of all, about a fear that I had when I was a boy growing up, and that fear stemmed from watching the early episodes of Tarzan, King of the Jungle. You remember Tarzan? And I remember in those movies, oftentimes quicksand played a very major part in those movies. I can remember Tarzan being caught in them, but have no fear. He got out. How, I'm not sure. But I can remember sometime the enemies, as they were seeking to get him, would get caught in quicksand. And I always, it may sound funny, but we lived in the country and we lived out in the woods, and I would be afraid of quicksand. If I stepped in a muddy puddle and my shoe began to get stuck, I would be a little afraid that I was going to sink and wasn't sure whether I should move or what I should do. But quicksand is something that is a danger, and you need someone to throw you a rope to get you out of that quicksand. You really can't fight your way out of that quicksand on your own. For the more you fight your way out of that quicksand, the deeper you tend to what? You tend to go. I think of another illustration. I'm sure we've all had opportunity to experience this at one time or another in our life, and that is trying to climb up an embankment or a slippery slope just after it's rained and it's muddy. Have you ever been, for example, tubing at the Wilds, and as you work your way down the waterway, you come to the bank where it ends and you have to get up, and if there have been a number of tubers before you, those banks are wet. And you find yourself slipping, and as you try to climb up and you think you got a foothold and you put your weight on your foot, you slide back down. And in those situations, you need someone to lend you a what? Lend you a hand. Somebody to reach down and grab a hold of you and help pull you up that embankment. I remember, though, a classic illustration that some of you may be aware of, some of you may not. But when I grew up, we lived out in the country and we did not have a source of water. So for years, we had to carry our water. I'm talking about carry all of our water. We had gallon jugs that we could carry as young boys and 5-gallon jugs that my dad carried. And when we got old enough, we prided ourselves in being able to carry those 5-gallon jugs to the house so we'd have water. Well, there was a time, and I can't remember at what age it was, that my parents had a cistern installed. Now, a cistern is simply an underground swimming pool. We used to always wonder why they had to cover it up. But it was just a big cement tank in the ground, and you would fill that tank up with water, and then you'd pump that water up to use it in your house. And also to help not have the water truck deliver so often, you would hook the gutters up to that cistern, and when it rained, water would run off from the gutters into that cistern to give you a water source. Dad would take the cover off periodically, and he had a stick he would put down in it, see how much water was there, whether we needed to order some or not. But there was something that took place every year that reminds me of this expression in verse 2, where it talks about horrible pit of miry clay. And that is, one time a year, my dad would have to go down in that cistern and clean it out. We would lower him down in the ladder, take the ladder up, and then we would drop a bucket down on a rope, and we'd hear Dad shoveling away, putting all this grime and grit that had collected over the year into the bucket, and then we'd pull it up and dump it out and put it back in again until the cistern was clean and could be used for another year. Well, being the oldest of three boys, I could not wait for my opportunity to go down in that cistern and do Dad's job. I thought this would be the coolest thing. I can remember asking my dad periodically, "Dad, can I go down this year? Dad, can I go down this year?" And he'd say, no, you're not ready yet. You can't go down. Well, I remember the year that I was old enough and Dad said I could go down. It was one of the most horrifying experiences I could ever remember. I'm talking a number of years ago now. I was a young boy. I don't know if I'd quite hit teenage years yet or not. But I remember my dad lowering me down into that cistern, and I can remember my feet hitting that muck and mire at the bottom of that cistern. And the first thing I wanted to shout out was to my younger brother, Louis, 2 years from me, and say, "This is great. You want to trade places and come down and do this?" When in my heart, I was thinking, this is the most miserable experience I could imagine. Dad pulled that ladder up, and there I was, stuck in the muck and mire of that thing, and starting to shovel and fill that bucket and get out of there. And I couldn't wait to get out of that situation. You know, when we take a look at this passage of scripture, David is making a spiritual application here. He's not talking about being caught in quicksand and say, "Throw me a rope." And he's not talking about trying to get up a slippery riverbank and say, "Lend me a hand." And he's not talking about getting pulled out of a cistern that he's had the responsibility to clean, lower the ladder. But he's talking about how we can sometimes feel spiritually when we experience difficult situations or circumstances in our life. And not only is he talking about that parallel, but he's actually going ahead and telling us how we got delivered from that peril and how we can be delivered from that too. I want to note three things with you this morning. I think that'll be the easiest way just to start outlining the passage. And note for us this morning, first of all, this point. Life is full of horrible pits of miry clay. Have you ever noticed that? Life is full of horrible pits of miry clay. At this point, I'd like to actually define these words that are used in verse 2 because they're very descriptive words. My illustrations help get you ready for this, but I think these words are going to help you understand the depth of the spiritual need that David is talking about here. The word horrible means this: noise, uproar, or tumult. The word pit means this: for receiving rainwater, a cistern, sometimes used as a dungeon or a grave. Miry is the idea of mud or mire. And clay is the idea of dirt, a clay that is thick and adhesive, hard to break away from. And David is using these words in sequence in verse 2, saying, horrible pit of miry clay. Now the question mark would come to our mind, what is it that David is paralleling with a horrible pit of miry clay? And when was it that the Lord brought him up, verse 2, out of that horrible pit of miry clay? Well, when you go back in your Bibles and you start looking at the life of David, you can see a number of examples of this. We're not going to take time to go into a lot of them this morning, but I do want to highlight some with you and then look at one in detail, if I may. You remember, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, if you can turn back there with me, to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, David is in a position where he is called upon to serve King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, in the course of his service, he finds himself in a position where Saul, who is a head and shoulders above everybody else, begins to hate him and desires to kill him. In fact, in chapter 18, verse 11, you read these words: "And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice. I can't imagine that situation, to have somebody hate me that much that they would be looking at me face to face, many feet tall, head and shoulders above anyone else in height, with obviously a massive javelin that was his weapon, and take that thing and thrust it toward me to try to kill me when I had done nothing wrong. You'll notice also in chapter 19, verse 10, the same thing again. It says, and Saul, chapter 19, verse 10 of 1 Samuel, sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, but David fled and escaped that night. Certainly as a servant, David faced times of being in the horrible pit of miry clay. But there's another one I want you to see in David's life, and that was the pit of sin. When you take a look at 2 Samuel now, chapter 11, and as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you remember this is his sin with Bathsheba. But I want you to note something that illustrates the point that he's bringing out in Psalm chapter 40, verse 2 this morning. When you take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, you see him in a horrible pit of miry clay. The first thing I believe you see is this, verse 1. And it came to pass, 2 Samuel 11, 1, after the year was expired, at a time when kings went forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rahab. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. The first thing you'll see here is the fact that David did not fulfill his responsibility as a king. When kings went out to battle, he sent his soldiers out, but he did not go with them. Therefore, listen carefully to me, he was not in the place that God wanted him to be. When we're not where God wants us to be, we start on that slippery slope of horrible pits of miry clay. You'll notice also, I believe there was, and I'll just touch on this just for a moment, but I believe there was drinking involved here that thwarted his judgment. I say that because when you take a look, for example, at Proverbs, and you take a look at the 31st chapter, you'll notice some wording here that is very important. It's his mother giving him some instruction. I'm sorry, it is Solomon's mother giving some instruction, and she's giving this by experience. Bathsheba's giving this instruction by experience, and she says this, it is not for kings, Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel or Solomon, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Verse 5 of Proverbs 31, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now, I don't have a biblical reference directly in regard to 2 Samuel chapter 11, but I believe I see the sequence here. David was a man who should have been out in the battlefield leading his troops in war. Instead, he stayed back at the palace. And in staying back at the palace, he, I believe, got involved in drinking. And as he was drinking, he went up on the wall for some fresh air. And when he was up on the wall for fresh air, he looked over into another house and saw a woman bathing by the name of Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11, verse 3 says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah? And he sent for her and had her brought for him. Now watch what's happening here. Talk about a horrible pit of miry clay. He wasn't where God wanted him to be. He was doing something that was affecting his judgment, drinking alcohol. He went ahead and looked where he should not have looked, and he lusted after what he should not have lusted, and he took what he should not have taken, and she ended up expecting a child, and now he's going even deeper in that horrible pit of miry clay, because now he brings Uriah back in, thinking he can get Uriah to lie with his own wife and say it was his child. Uriah will not do that, and now he's got to go ahead and send a death notice by the hand of Uriah that Joab put him in the hottest point of the battle and retreat from him so that he die. Now, I believe, and I'm skimming this rather quickly, and I hope I'm not doing an injustice in doing so, but I want you to understand this. You don't just walk along and zap, you're in a horrible pit of miry clay. Woke some of you up, didn't I? You tell your doctor, some of you, that you had your stress test and you passed. All right, you don't. That doesn't usually just happen. What happens is you start the slip and you start struggling to get out of it, and it takes you deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, you'll notice at the end of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it's really interesting because he looks like a hero here because his Bathsheba is now expecting a child. People think it's Uriah's child because he was in, but they didn't know Uriah didn't go into the house. And so then David goes ahead now after a period of mourning and marries Bathsheba. So he is the hero. He married the woman who's expecting the child of one of his faithful soldiers, Uriah. Thought he pulled it off. But look at the end of verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare his son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I believe that this incident could very well be the incident where he said, I found myself in a horrible pit of miry clay. The next chapter tells us in chapter 12 that he has a son, but that son dies. David almost dies in the process, mourning over that son, beseeching God to give that son life, but the Lord didn't see fit to give that son life. And then Nathan confronts David, and all these things take place, and then David comes to the point of repentance and finally gets his heart and life right with the Lord. But you know, if you want to take a look at a little more detail of this, I'm sure some of you are familiar with it. If you take a look at Psalms 32, and you take a look at Psalms 51, you will see what life is like down in that horrible pit of miry clay. Note, if you would, with me in Psalm 32, just a couple of the verses that are made reference to. In Psalm 32, verse 1 through 4, it says this. It says, blessed be he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. Listen carefully now. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. Not pleasant being in that horrible pit of miry clay. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquities of my sin. Yes, the Lord is willing to take us up out of horrible pits of miry clay when we confess and turn to him. Notice, if you would, going ahead from Psalm 40 to Psalm chapter 51, another passage of scripture recording some of these details of his suffering. And in Psalm chapter 51, we read these words, for example. Let me just summarize with verse 1, which says this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Look, if you would, at verse 12 of Psalm 51, where he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. And then finally, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. We only skimmed those two passages, but friends, let me tell you this. There's no fun and there's no pleasure being in the horrible pit of miry clay. And David found himself, as we go back to Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, he finds himself, and he now records it, and after it happened, in a horrible pit of miry clay. Could have been when he was a servant with Saul. It could have been very well this sequence of sins that took place when he sinned with Bathsheba. It could have been the sickness of his son and himself as he saw his son die. It could have been just society in general. He wasn't a favorite with everybody, folks. There were those who were definitely out to kill him and end his life. He had many incidents, I believe, where he was in a position where he felt that ugliness of the adhesion of the clay. He felt the horribleness of being down in that pit or that grave hole. He just, He just experienced those things, and he felt horrible while he was in those things. And I can imagine, as I look around the auditorium this morning, that some of us here this morning may be experiencing some horrible pits of miry clay. It may be self-induced because of some sin that you have engaged in your life. And just like David, you've tried to get out on your own. You've tried to cover one thing with another thing with another thing, only to find yourself going deeper and deeper and deeper. It may be something that's not even self-inflicted. Something like Job, we've been studying in the Sunday school class, that God has just brought into your life. And you find yourself in a horrible pit of miry clay, and you feel terrible there. You feel helpless there. And anything you try to do to get out of it only seems to take you down deeper. You want to know something? There's an answer for all of this, and the answer for it is this. It says in another passage of Scripture, verses 1 and 2 again, there's only one way out of these horrible pits of miry clay, and that is by looking to and trusting the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 1 and 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Yes, life is full of horrible pits of miry clay. In fact, if you'll take a look at Psalm chapter 40 again and notice verse 12, you read these words, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, sin, have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. What hope is there when we find ourselves in these horrible pits of miry clay, whether self-inflicted or whether allowed by God? What hope is there? The hope is there's only one way out, and the way out is, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit of miry clay. Remember the idea of the word mire, a mud, clay that's thick and adhesive? When we find ourselves in situations like that we just looked at, you learn this. You learn that the more you struggle by yourself, the more you sink into the mire and the clay. The more you struggle by yourself, the more you sink. But how can we escape such a thing? Well, the answer is given to us in these first two verses. The first thing is this. When we find ourselves in a horrible pit of miry clay, we need to wait patiently upon the Lord. The idea of waiting patiently is the idea of stop struggling on your own. Stop trying to figure out or finagle your way out of it on your own, but wait on him to deliver you from it. That doesn't happen instantaneously often. Oftentimes it takes hours or days, sometimes months, sometimes years. But we wait patiently on him to deliver us from the horrible pit of miry clay. Notice number two, we wait prayerfully. In verse 1, it says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. We wait prayerfully. We let the Lord hear our cry as we call upon him to either do what? We call upon him to either throw us that rope, or him to give us that hand, or him to lower that ladder. And thirdly, we wait trustingly. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You see the key to that? It's the idea of what? I trust in thee. Verse 4, I read the wrong verse. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And you'll notice also in verse 3, and he said, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's how we wait. You've heard a prayer request for our son-in-law, Bobby. He's a very successful businessman. For years ago, he has worked so hard and so determined. They developed an athletic equipment company. It's called Lifespan. And they make treadmills and other exercise equipment. It's become quite a business. He and one other man started it from total scratch. He's at the apex of his life right now. He's in his mid-40s. It's been, company's been bought out by some people that have a much larger company, and he's basically just kind of the president running it now, and he's in that place where he should be able to relax and enjoy life a little more after so many years of struggling. Bobby is 6'8", and he drove around for years in a Ford Taurus. I'm telling you what, we didn't think he would ever be able to stand up straight again. Going from place to place and working at getting the equipment built and working at getting the equipment sold and things of that nature. And now they're at a place where they want to, you know, enjoy some life and whatever. And he's just been diagnosed with Parkinson's. We were up there with him and we could see it. You know, the time we were up January, we saw a little bit of it, but we've seen it progress quite a bit. I was noticing him using his right hand to put things in his pocket, not his left hand. I said, Bobby, why aren't you using your left hand? He goes, well, I can't get it out. If I get it in, I can't get it out. It's hard to get in, hard to get out. And it shakes. He has to be careful what he carries. Also, he also has, on the left side of his face, it looks like he's always smirking. Can you imagine being a salesman trying to sell something, smirking? You really need this. But, I mean, it's got this smirk to him, you know, and he hates it. He doesn't like getting his picture taken. He tries to get his good side out there to get his picture taken. And he's in a situation where, to be honest with you, they didn't know what it was. Now they finally have made this diagnosis, they think, and you know the kind of road that may be ahead of him. He's in a horrible pit of miry clay. Not anything he's done. It wasn't a lifestyle thing or anything of that nature. It wasn't a decision he made or whatever. But there's an evidence in being a Christian that he has the ability to, verse 1, wait patiently on the Lord. The Lord may cure it, the Lord may not. He waits prayerfully on the Lord. You mentioned to Bobby you're praying for him, and he says, I so appreciate that. You don't know how much that means to me. And he means what he says. And you wait trustingly on the Lord. You have a wife and you have two young boys, and yet you trust the Lord that he's going to take care of you as well as he's going to take care of him. The last thing you want to do when you're in a situation like that is fight it, because it only makes you go what? Deeper into the muck, in the mire. David learned that. I still think, actually, that it was this situation with Bathsheba and all the ugly complications that went along with that. And I do believe that David learned a very serious lesson, that the more he fought to get out of that predicament that he got himself into in the first place, the deeper he went in. Until he finally came to the place where he said, wait a minute, I know there's only one way out of this horrible pit of miry clay. I learned that the more I struggle, the deeper I go. So I'm starting something new here. Lord, I'm turning to you, verse 2, because only you can bring me out. So I'm going to wait patiently on you. I'm going to wait prayerfully on you. I'm going to wait trustingly on you. And you know something? God brought him out. But not only did God bring him out, God brought him out as a better man. You see, we recognize that when we get in these horrible pits of miry clay, there's something that takes place in our life spiritually. And that is, we normally come out stronger spiritually than we went into them. You can talk to me after the service and tell me different experiences where you've seen that happen. A loved one has died unexpectedly or expectedly. It's a horrible pit of miry clay, but God's brought you out stronger through it. You had an accident on a beautiful day that you never expected, but God brought you through it. You found out that you had some kind of diagnosis and then found out it wasn't real, or found out it was real and you had to have surgery or something to correct it. We all know what this is like. You had marital issues and you thought your marriage was going to break up, and then it was saved and rescued. You found yourself alone and looking for a companion, and God brought the right person at the right time. Whatever the case may be, whenever we go through these miry pits of these horrible pits of miry clay, the best thing we can do is remember there's only one capable of throwing us the rope, lending us the hand, are lowering the ladder. And that one is our matchless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He is the one that does it. He is the one that can do it. You say, Pastor, I understand what you're sharing, but that's really kind of hard to do. I know that. And I want you to see another passage of Scripture to tie in with this before we go to our third point for the morning. And that passage of Scripture is Matthew chapter 11. Can you turn over there with me? The New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 11. I believe that this passage of Scripture shows us how we can wait patiently, how we can wait prayerfully, and how we can wait trustingly on the Lord to deliver us from these horrible pits of miry clay. What do we see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know if you've ever had this passage explained in regard to what Jesus was referring to back then, but let me take opportunity to do that now. A yoke, as you well know, was used, for example, to team up two oxen to be able to pull a plow or to be able to pull a cart. What you may not know is this. The most successful team to yoke together would be an older, experienced ox that may not have the strength he had in his youth with a younger, inexperienced ox who did have the strength. And what you would do if you were smart working with your animals like that, you wouldn't put two strong oxes together. Number one, they're headstrong, want to do their own thing. And number two, their strength is not what it used to be. And you wouldn't take two young oxen and yoke them together, because then you would have two oxen just feisty and ready to go, wouldn't know what they're doing. So what you would do is you would take an experienced older ox and you would link that or yoke that up to a lesser experienced younger ox, and together they would accomplish great things for the farmer. Well, this is what Jesus is telling us here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Whenever we open our Bibles and we read it to learn of Jesus, we're yoking ourselves with the experienced Savior who can help lead us and guide us along the way. When we listen to a message like we're listening to today and we absorb it, we're yoking ourselves to the Savior. We're learning about Him. When we turn on the radio and listen to a message, we're yoking ourselves to the Savior. When we're sitting and discussing with friends what we've looked at in our devotions or what the Lord has taught us recently, we're yoking ourselves to the Savior. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you in those horrible pits of miry clay, and I'll give you rest. I'll help you be patient. I'll help you pray. I'll help you trust. Take my yoke upon you. It's my yoke. I'm the experienced ox. I'm the one that can lead the way. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Here's the beautiful part, verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Anyone who's ever found themselves in a horrible pit of miry clay and tried to work their way out on their own, know that's nigh unto impossible. You get exhausted. The sweat begins to run. Your muscles ache. Your spirit crashes, because every time you get two steps forward, you fall three steps back. You just know how horrible that is. There's no rest in fighting it yourself. But when you stop and you wait for that rope, when you stop and you wait for that hand, when you stop and you wait for that ladder, you rest and wait, and when it comes, you're ready for it. I remember that from my old Tarzan movies. I would get caught in a mud puddle and I would stop. Because if you move, you only sink what? Faster. Okay? So you didn't want to do that. In fact, to be truthful with you, I have two younger brothers. Sometimes I'd lead them to a muddy place and tell them it was quicksand, just to watch them stand still for a while, just to watch them plead for my help for a while. Then I would rescue them and I'd be their hero. My big brother saved me from a horrible pit of miry clay. No, the truth of the matter is we need more than a big brother to get us out of the horrible pits of miry clay we find ourselves in. And life is full of horrible pits of miry clay. And number two, there's only one way out of these horrible pits of miry clay, and that is to rest and wait patiently on the Lord. And he, Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, will bring us up. But there's a third thing I want you to see this morning, and that's this. There's no joy that compares to the joy of one who is brought up out of the horrible pit of miry clay. There's no joy that compares with the joy of one that is brought up out of the horrible pit of miry clay. Look, if you would, at the second part of verse 2 and all of verse 3. It says, "And set he brought me up also out of an horrible pit," verse 2, "out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." I love this passage and the way it describes these things. There are really three illustrations of this joy. The first thing we see of the joy is this: set my feet upon a rock. The idea of a rock is the idea of a fortress, a rock, something fixed, something unmovable, something safe and something secure. And he says here, the Lord, when he brought me up out of that horrible pit, he actually set my feet upon a rock. I was on terra firma. I was on solid ground. I felt stable and secure. Number two, established my goings. Where I had no direction except down where I was sinking, now I'm in a position where I have my goings established. I'm standing erect. I know where I'm headed, and I'm moving in that direction. And number three, he put a new song in my heart, where I was crying out in agony and discomfort and pain and discontentment. Now my heart's just flowing with joy. When I fills my heart with joy, it flows from my mouth with joy. What a great picture we have here of what happened when the psalmist was delivered from this horrible pit of miry clay. And what a great picture we have in our lives as we think about the times that we have been delivered from the horrible pits of miry clay. You can give me some examples, can't you? Did you ever, like some of the Old Testament saints and a couple of New Testament men, had you ever felt in your life like you wished you'd never been born? Had you ever gotten to that point where you maybe wished you were dead? Not that you'd take your own life, but that you just wish you were dead. You just wish you could just stop living and just be in the presence of God immediately. That things were so bad and so harmful and so hurtful and so stressful and so difficult, you couldn't see any way out of it. But then the Lord brought you up out of that horrible pit of miry clay. And what did you do? You sang songs and praises unto him. Anybody that would have seen you a week before would have said, "Oh my, he is discouraged and depressed and he's in serious trouble." Then the Lord delivers you from that and they look at you and go, "What happened to you? You're just a different person." Right? Because there's no joy that compares to the joy of being delivered from a horrible pit of miry clay. No joy that compares to that. I think about years ago when I heard about a mining crew that had been trapped underground, and that always fascinated me as to how were they going to get those people out. They couldn't go down the main shaft, it would collapse. They usually had to drill a parallel shaft so many feet away and then have to go diagonal into the main shaft and try to pull those people out. And I can remember those shafts wouldn't be very big. You remember those? And there would be just a little basket. And the person would come up in that little basket and they would be filthy and they would be hungry and they would be exhausted and they would be just tormented by the time they spend in that horrible pit of miry clay. And then you'd bring them up and you'd open that basket and the first thing they would do is smile. And no matter how dirty they were, you could see those smiling teeth. And then they would take a step off on the solid ground and bow down and kiss the ground they were standing on, because now they were up out of the pit of miry clay. Next thing they'd look for is someone that they loved, a wife or a child or a mother or someone, and they'd run to them and reach out with their arms and hug them. That's exactly what the psalmist is referring to here. He has set my feet on a rock. He has established my goings. And you could hardly bear what they have to say because they start babbling like a wild man about how great it feels to be free and to be delivered. God does that for us, folks. God did that for David, whether it was a self-inflicted horrible pit of miry clay or whether it was just the pact of life horrible pit of miry clay. We get in those situations sometimes. We have to remember, as we've looked at our outline for the morning, life is full of horrible pits of miry clay. And we also have to remember, though, and keep it fixed in our mind, that there's only one way out of these horrible pits of miry clay, and that is to wait patiently, prayerfully, and trustingly on the only one that can lower that ladder or can lend that hand or can throw out that rope. And then we remember this and we treasure this, the times where the Lord has brought us up out of the horrible pits of miry clay, set our feet upon the rock, established our goings, put a new song in our heart that we rejoice and let others know that it was God and God alone that did this. You see that in our verses, don't you? Verse 3, it says, many shall see it and fear shall, and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I believe that's one reason why the Lord allows Christians to go through horrible pits of miry clay. You know, you've got people right here today that if I were to talk to them, I'd say, do you know that family? Yeah, I know that family. How are they? Oh, they're a fine family. Well, are they happy family? Yeah, they're a happy family. You see them walking out the door, going to church. They're all smiles. They cut grass, work in the yard together. And they're a happy family, whatever. Well, that's great. That's because they know the Lord, don't they? Yeah, they know the Lord, but he's got a good job, and they've got good health, and they live in a nice house and things of that nature. But I'll tell you what, if they didn't have all that, they'd probably be different. All of a sudden, sickness comes. House goes on fire. Something happens another way. Now they're watching. Now they're watching whether we're still going to what? Whether we're still going to be patient on the Lord and prayerfully on the Lord and trustingly on the Lord. And they're watching. They're watching to see how we handle the horrible pits of miry clay. And when we handle them well, look what it says in the verse. Did you see it? Verse 3. Many shall see it and what? Fear. Because they're going to say, there's truth to what those people stand for. There's a God, and that God has taken care of them. Now, as I close, let me just mention one thing. The pit of being unsaved and not knowing God is the worst pit. It's the most horrible pit of miry clay that anyone can be in. Would you agree with me there? There's horrible pits of miry clay, we've described them, but nothing's worse than the horrible pit of miry clay of not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in that pit, you are going to hell. There's no exception to it. There's no way out of it. You can give all you want to give. You can work as hard as you want to work. You can go to church as much as you want to go to church. All that's going to do is cause you to sink deeper. That's not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, that is to grab a hold of the rope that Jesus has dropped, grab onto the hand that Jesus has extended, or climb that ladder that Jesus has given. That's the only way. Anything else you do is all of works, and works don't get you to heaven. Number two, the idea of there's one way out, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in Psalm chapter 40, and you can follow it when you read down through verse 6 and verse 12 and verse 13 says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. It says in the last part of verse 12, let me just say verse 16 of chapter 40, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. There's no joy like the joy of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered you from eternity from the horrible pit of miry clay called sin. No joy like that joy. If I were to ask you in closing this morning to think back to when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, could you tell me a little bit about that experience? Some of you would probably say it was like this. I was in a church service. I heard a message, and my emotions overwhelmed me. Tears started running down my face. Couldn't wait for the invitation. Went forward at the invitation, went back, talked to somebody, shared my terrible feeling. They opened the scripture and shared how Jesus Christ could save me. I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and everything changed. There was a joy and a peace that passed all understanding. I was feeling terrible. I was home. I was a boy. I was a girl. I did something wrong. I knew it was wrong. I went to my mom or dad. They asked me if I was saved. I knew I wasn't saved. I knew I'd been faking it and hiding it. And mom and dad took the Bible and they shared with me Jesus Christ, and I accept the Lord as my Savior. And those tears of sorrow turned to tears of joy. I was at a camp meeting. I was there at camp and I knew I wasn't saved. It came the last night. I held out all week, but that last night I just couldn't hold out. I heard the testimony of others and how they were trusting the Lord, and I knew I need to do it, and I went forward and I made a decision to trust Christ as my Savior, and it's the best decision I've made. I went home so happy. My parents, when I got off the bus at the church parking lot, couldn't even recognize me. They said, "You're not the one I put on that bus a week ago. You're different now." That's because I've been lifted up out of the horrible pit of miry clay. That's what Jesus did for David. That's what Jesus desires to do for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture and think about the wonderful, wonderful salvation that we have in Christ and the wonderful deliverance we have from these innumerable things that trouble us and torment us through our life. Lord, that verse 12 talked about that, and we're just so grateful to know that even though David's heart was troubled, he could constantly trust in thee. If you delivered him for salvation, you would deliver him for anything else, and we're grateful. And we thank you, Father, for that truth that you share with us this morning. Please bless us in this invitation. Help us to consider where we're at in our lives. And if we're unsaved, help us to make that decision to step out to receive Christ. If we're saved and we're just wallowing in that pit and struggling to get out and only making things worse, we pray that this morning would be a morning of deliverance. And then, Father, for we who aren't in the pit, we thank you for keeping us on solid ground, and pray when the day comes where you put us in a pit, whether it be temporary or permanent, that we would be able to show a testimony for Christ that would bring others to thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.